Today on The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, a lesson on prayer from John 17.
The first thing that we see here is just where this prayer is located in the story of Jesus. Here he is a few hours before he is going to be arrested, he is going to be tried, he is going to be crucified, and of all the things that he could have been doing prior to his death, he chooses to pray.
There's something profound about prayer, something so vital that even Christ himself recognized its necessity. Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. I'm Tim Svoboda. Today, Pastor Steve explores the indispensable role of prayer in the life of Jesus. We're learning about the impact prayer can have on our own lives and how to cultivate a deeper, more meaningful prayer life for ourselves. It's a message titled The Lord's Prayer, and you can access today's lesson and the entire Upper Room series online at thejourney.fm. Here's Pastor Steve.
Well, 2 weeks ago, I had an illustration, and I risked calling it its common vernacular, which is a butt dial. And everybody seemed to kind of get what I was talking about. When you either accidentally make a call or you accidentally receive a call, and the person on the other line doesn't know that you're on the line with an open line to whatever is going on with them. And I also referred to the fact that we feel a temptation in those moments to not hang up respectfully right away, but to maybe listen a little bit, and what are they doing, and what are they saying? And I hear other people that do this, because there's a certain sense in all of us, we wonder what people are like in the privacy of their homes, or in the privacy of their key relationships. How do they talk, and what do they talk about, and you know, what's the tone of the conversation? In a sense, we today get to do that with the Godhead, to have an open line into a conversation between God the Son, and God the Father. This is like being a mouse at Trinity House and listening into the Trinity. What do they talk about? How do they relate to each other? What's the tone? What's the content between the members of the Godhead? You know they talk to each other. Maybe you've never thought about that, but they have always, eternity past and eternity future, they communicate with one another. They are individual persons within the oneness of the Godhead, and that kind of blows our mind, and we acknowledge that, but they communicate. They talk with one another. When we talk with God, we call it prayer. When God talks with God, we call it a conversation. But today we see a prayer, if you will, between God the Son, and God the Father. This is a majestic chapter in all of the Bible. I would encourage you to, put the mark in there. Somehow, when you come to John 17, there should be a special reverence, a kind of sacredness around what we have before us today. It is an absolutely unique chapter in all the Bible. It is the longest recorded prayer in the New Testament, and it is the true prayer of Jesus, okay? The true Lord's Prayer. Now, when I say Lord's Prayer, I know many of us think about that exemplary prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. Remember, they said, teach us to pray, and he said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, etc. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, that is the disciples' prayer. It's a paradigm for how Christians can and should pray. What we have before us today is the actual Lord's Prayer. And if we could start all over again, we would call that the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, and we would view John 17 as the true Lord's prayer, because this is Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus right before his suffering and before his death, praying to his heavenly Father. And as such, it is a hallowed and sacred portion. Now, we believe all the Bible is inspired by God. It's all sacred scripture. Don't get me wrong with that. But there is something very special and unique about John 17. Here, our hearts hear his heart, the heart of Jesus on display. It is so comforting a chapter that the great John Knox, the great reformer, Scottish reformer John Knox, as he lay in his deathbed every day, they would read him John 17. But here is this heartfelt, intercessory, deeply insightful prayer that unveils the communication within the Godhead. Another reformer, Philip Melanchthon, said this about the chapter: there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. Now, that's pretty high. That's a high bar here. And I'm saying all of that to draw you in, to get you intrigued and like, well, maybe I've never actually looked at John 17. Perhaps I've read it, but I'm kind of hearing this that maybe I need to give it another look, and indeed we should. So here's a very simple outline for the prayer. He prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. He prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And he prays for the church in verses 20 through 26. And by the way, his prayer specifically includes us. It's really exciting, that little section where he prays for the disciples who did not see or meet him personally, but who would come into the fold. And that is, he's praying for you and me in that prayer. Amazing. So with that introduction, let's get into John 17. And John introduces this prayer with these words. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and we're going to stop right there, okay? That is the introduction. And there's some things that we learn here in an introductory way about the prayers of Jesus. Notice that Jesus, it says, lifted up his eyes. And right away, we're sort of like, really? Because he's already breaking the sacred prayer rule, which is that we bow our heads and we close our eyes. Every good Christian knows that. It's the only way we can pray, is to close our eyes. So apparently the disciple John was the one disciple during the prayer who was peeking. As far as looking up, he took his eyes and he looked up. What's going on with that? And it reminds me of a conversation recently in our carpool to school. The kids were wondering if God is up. Pastor Steve, is God up? And the answer to that is not really. Okay, not really. God is everywhere. Okay, God is everywhere. And if you want to think about God as a direction, he's in a different dimension. He's in the spiritual dimension, which isn't so much up as different than ours. And yet, we oftentimes will lift our eyes to the heavens and to pray, and Jesus does that. And I think it's because it gives us a sense of the elevation of God over us, that he is beyond us. And the skies and the heavens of physical heavens somehow spiritually speak to our hearts that God is out there beyond us and far, far above us. So however you pray, think about why you are doing what you're doing, and all of those are good ways to pray. All right, there is a lot here, and so let's get into the actual prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." May God bless his word today. So here's our approach. in the section as he prays for himself. What do we learn about prayer? What do we learn about the glory of Christ? And what do we learn about eternal life and how we can have it? Okay? Prayer, glory of Christ, eternal life. That's how we're taking this apart. So we begin with prayer. What do we learn about prayer? And the first thing that we see here is just where this prayer is located in the story of Jesus. Here he is a few hours before he is going to be arrested. He is going to be tried. He is going to be crucified. And of all the things that he could have been doing prior to his death, he chooses to pray. Again, I might ask you, what would you be doing if you knew that you were going to be, going to be dead by 7 o'clock tonight? What would you spend your time doing? Jesus prayed. Okay, he prayed in the upper room. He prayed at Gethsemane, and of the 7 statements he makes on the cross, 4 of them he directs as prayers to God the Father. And we see in this that he prays, he prays, he prays. In his darkest hour, he prayed before the trial. He prays during the trial. He prays right up to the end of his great trial. And you don't have to be a PhD here to get the point that to Jesus, in his time of trial and trouble, what he needed to do was pray. And he gave himself to prayer. And we learn in this the necessity and the effectiveness of prayer, that even the Son of God, with all of his authority and his deity, still he saw the need to pray. And I just say this because so many of us, I think we feel challenged to pray. We go through our days prayerless. We wonder why we struggle. Look at Jesus. There is something to prayer. There is something that prayer provides that even the Son of God saw the need for. And if he saw the need for it, how much more little people like you and me to see the need that we have, not to pray less, but to pray more. Further, I note in this that as he prayed, none of the disciples interrupted him and said, hello, because it's just Jesus and God the Father talking. They're all sitting around there, and he lifts his eyes, he starts praying, and there's the disciples. What's going on? This is weird. Are we supposed to say something, or what are we doing now? There's no sense of that. And I take from that that Jesus praying was not unusual, that this was just kind of what it was like to be with Jesus and to be a disciple of Jesus, is that he would oftentimes in the day-to-day of life just start praying. And the disciples listened, maybe joined in the prayer, but they didn't look around and say, this is so weird what he's doing right now. No, it was normal, okay? It was normal. He lived a life of prayer. Imagine kind of like we all, what would be the greatest privilege? Hanging out with Jesus, okay? Hanging out with Jesus. And yet if we were to hang out with Jesus, how often we might find ourselves in that sort of moment where he's just praying. And what that would do to us to see the Son of God in a posture of humility, in a spirit of humility, praying to his heavenly Father. I think there are some things that we can learn from this, and I want to urge all of us here to take some at least baby steps in the direction of a life lived like Jesus with respect to prayer. So, for example, could it become more normalized in your home for you to verbally pray for each other? Okay? Pray for each other. Husbands, if your wife has a hard day and you go, hey, can I just pray for you with you before you go? Would she fall over? Like, what? Never do this. What I'm saying is with Jesus, it was normal. Okay? How about with the child, if you have a child or a sibling or a friend, just to say, hey, can I pray with you? Let's pray about this right now. Wouldn't that be baby steps in the direction of the example of Jesus where he apparently just broke into prayer and it was no big deal? Do you get what I'm saying here? So even within the culture of our church, where we have people that, you know, after the service, you're gonna be like, hey, what's going on? Oh, we got this burden. You know, how about just say, let's pray about it. Right now, putting my arm around you and let's pray about it. Wouldn't a church actively sort of, that's normalized, be steps the direction of what it was like to be a disciple of Jesus? What I'm aiming at is all of us having that kind of posture of prayer towards others. Who might God allow you to verbalize a prayer for? And as we do that, and it becomes sort of more the mojo, the culture of our home and our church is increasingly raised with respect to prayer. You know, with technology, there's so many ways that we can do that as well. You know, perhaps record a little prayer and send it to your friend who's having a challenging week in some way. Just doing that, becoming more common with that, a little quicker with that. Let's normalize this Jesus kind of lifting his eyes and praying thing. Are you with me? Now, just a note about the content of Jesus' prayer. Yes, he prays for himself. And that's okay, obviously, for us to pray for our lives. And God says, cast all your anxieties on me, even the embarrassing ones. Just feel free to take those to me and cast them in prayer at my feet. And so he prays for himself, and that's totally fine. But notice how he prays for himself, which is very different than the way that we typically pray for ourselves. I mean, here's Jesus. We know what's about to happen. He's in the upper room. He's about to go to Gethsemane and all the things that lead to Calvary. If that was you or I, how we might pray, we'd probably pray, God, don't let it hurt very much. God, keep me safe. God, I pray for my health today. And yet, clearly, the will of God for Jesus was not that it wouldn't hurt or that he would be safe. It was going to hurt bad, and he was going to be as unsafe as he could be. And so Jesus doesn't pray that kind of prayer. Rather, he prays a prayer that aligns with what he knows God, the Father's will for him is. And he prays about the glory of God. He prays about the will of God. He prays about the mission of God. He prays about God's testimony in the world. Okay? And I put this out as what mature praying sounds like. Okay? Sounds like. Praying is something that we can grow in, and we need to grow in. I grew up in a home where every night it was expected that we would bow at the bed and we would pray. And the prayer that I was taught to pray was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's a comforting verse right there for a child, isn't it? If I die tonight! It was a different era back then. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Stevie, Barbie, Scotty, Terry, amen. I prayed that prayer thousands of times. And you know what? It was a way that I kind of got into the somewhat rhythm of praying, and that's all great. Here's the thing, though, is if after the service you're like, I've got this challenge or I've got this issue in my life, will you pray with me? And I go, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You would say, there is something desperately wrong here. You mean after all these years, you're still stuck in the now I lay me down to sleep stuff? No, prayer is something that we can grow in. And frankly, we should grow in as God continues to mature us as Christians, as we come to understand better what God's will is, so I can pray God's will in my life, which isn't necessarily help me be safe and healthy, rather help me to honor and glorify you as he prays here. Those kinds of desires and prayers are what mature praying sounds like. And I want to encourage you to be very interested in growing in your prayer life. And trust me, I know what it's like when you pray, and it sounds like you're praying the same thing like every day. I'm just kind of, my prayers sound the same. And so how do you get out of that? A couple tips for you. One is to pray with people who are good prayers. And I thank God for We have some really mature prayers in our church. And when I pray with you, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be the most mature prayer in the church. And I'm like, there are better prayers than I am. I can just tell. Like, there is a depth of understanding and intercession. When you hear people pray mature prayers, it inspires you to grow in your own prayer life. And I just put it out for you as another area of the Christian life that by God's grace, we can grow and mature in. And here in John 17, we have the most mature Christian prayer ever offered. The highest prayer ever recorded is Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17. And so I hope it just kind of pulls us, you know, further away from the now I lay me downs and more into the God glorify yourself in me type prayers. Because that's what he prays in the content of his prayer. What do we learn about the glory of Christ? Look at John 17 again, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So here we have a statement from the Son to the Father, and it has this theme of glory in it. Glorify me, that I might glorify you. And the hour has come for that to happen. Okay, the hour has come. If you read through the Gospels, oftentimes Jesus, there'll be moments where they want to crown him king. They want to kill him or whatever. And it says, his hour has not come. Two examples, John 2. John said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. John 7. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus was well aware of the timing that the Father purposed for him, and it wasn't the right time. Galatians tells us that Jesus was born in the fullness of time. And now Jesus says, the hour has come. And what we see from this is that the events that swirl around Jesus Christ are not random, they're not chaos. He was not a victim of political intrigue. The Sadducees were not in charge. The Pharisees were not in charge. Pilate was not in charge. Judas was not in charge. This was all happening exactly as God the Father had purposed it before time began. No chaos. No, this is the will of God. His hour had come.
We can find comfort and assurance in knowing that nothing happens outside of God's control. Even in the darkest moments, his purposes prevail. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt and a message titled, The Lord's Prayer. We're nearing the end of our Upper Room series, and if you're just tuning in, you can access the complete series online at thejourney.fm. While you're there, we invite you to join hands in extending the reach of the gospel to new horizons by backing our radio ministry with a donation. We're so grateful for listeners like you who help us share God's word across the globe with their financial gifts. So we humbly ask for your support today. Simply visit thejourney.fm to make your donation. As Christians, it's vital that we actively participate in sharing Christ's message. That's why here on The Journey, we're unwavering in our commitment to broadcast the gospel to audiences nationwide every single day. As a ministry fueled by listeners like you, your assistance is crucial in sustaining our mission. Your financial support enables us to keep this invaluable Bible teaching program on the airwaves and online, delivering the eternal truths of God's Word to eager listeners. To give, you can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can conveniently give online at thejourney.fm. And when you do give, we'll say thanks by sending you The Case for Easter. It's a book by Lee Strobel. Of the many world religions, only one claims that its founder returned from the grave. Yet how can we confirm the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection? Well, in this book, Lee Strobel, a skilled legal journalist, meticulously lays out compelling evidence for this pivotal event. Within these pages, you can explore not only the medical evidence, but also the intriguing clues surrounding Jesus' missing body and his appearances after his death. You can request your copy of The Case for Easter by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can visit us online at thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Be sure to come back tomorrow for the conclusion of today's message. We're discovering more practical ways to cultivate a vibrant prayer life. Thursday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.